Your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We've been studying, really just beginning the study, the book of Hebrews. If you're visiting with us here, you just missed who wrote the book of Hebrews. We said definitively who that was. You can go back and watch that. I'll give you a hint. His initials are HS, okay? And so we are looking at Hebrews chapter 1. We've just finished probably the most exquisite portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will find in the entire Bible, found in the first three verses of the book of Hebrews. A master artist has given to us this majestic picture of who Jesus is. In just the first three verses, we have seen how incredibly powerful and majestic the Lord Jesus Christ is. As a matter of fact, rather than just jumping in, why don't we read those first three verses? I'll read them out loud and you read them in your heart along with me. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Well, I like the way that's worded. It doesn't just jump in there and say, and he's better than the angels. They say, stop just a second. He is so much better. Already we have seen from the first three verses that Jesus is better than the prophets. It said it always does double when I do both of them at the same time anyways. All right. So I'll not have you guess what the next one is, all right? But he's so much better than the prophets. It said the prophets spake in old time, but God is speaking to us now in these days through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. But then in verse 4, it says not just that he's better than the angels, it says that he is so much better than the angels. Now I'm going to stop. We're not going to do a complete study in angelology, but I think about one angel that killed 185,000 people at one time and one night, and I think, wow, God has more power than that. But I want you to think about this. One angel killed 185,000 people in one night. How many did he ever create? He never created one person. God alone created. So I want to look at three different angels that we know about in the Bible. Two of them have been given names, and we can allude and conclude that the other was a cherubim. But the first one I want to look at is the angel Michael. Michael is an archangel. And his name means, who is like God? What is the answer to that? No one. No one is like God. God is so unique in his character, so special, so different than anything else we could ever even conceive of. I mean, when we think of the universe, that's nothing more than a sweat drop on God's brow. I want you to understand, we cannot even understand the magnanimity of who God is. Who is like God? Well, you'd think an angel that could do that kind of destruction or some of the things that we see angels doing in Scripture, and still it would pale in comparison with who God is. No one is like God. He's called, or he's mentioned in the Old and New Testaments. Daniel has a lot to say, or the book of Daniel has a lot to say about Michael, and then we see him in the New Testament, in Jude especially, but we see him in the Old and New Testament. In Jude, he is called an archangel. That's a popular term. I used to think that all the angels that had names were archangels. Only Michael is ever referred to as an archangel. So what is an archangel? Well, it's the Greek word that is I'll never get it out right, but archangelos. And it just means chief angel, or what we would say, chief messenger. So he is, in a sense, in charge of other angels. And you can, we're not going to look at every verse, but understand we can see that from some of the other texts that we have. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, it says, Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, I find that interesting. Never calls Gabriel, which we'll talk about in just a moment, a chief prince. But it tells us that Michael is one of the chief princes. That tells me there are other archangels. Now, I don't know how it is all laid out, but I will tell you this. Our culture has such a fascination with angels. I mean, I grew up unsaved watching television shows. They're all about angels. You can be touched by one. You can get a highway to one. I mean, I'm telling you, there's all sorts of garbage out there, okay? But there's such a fascination. I mean, you can meet somebody that has little angel trinkets, and they can fill up entire shelves and houses of useless ceramic. I better stop there, okay? But I'm just saying, there's a fascination. Now, why would that be? We know that Satan is the great counterfeiter. And if he can get your eyes off of Jesus and onto something else that is unique or different, well, you as a Christian can really lose your power. You can stop walking with the Lord when your focus is on something other than Jesus. Later on, the Hebrew writer is going to say, looking unto Jesus. Why? It's a reminder on who our focus is supposed to be on. And it's not supposed to be on angels. Now, we can look at angels and understand that God uses angels in some unique and different ways. But he realized no angel has ever led another soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as powerful as Michael is as a warrior, as an archangel, Jude says that he would like to look into salvation. Why? Because they are unsavable. They are fixed servants, if you will. We know that he was a military general. He contends directly with Satan. Jude mentions that there was contention about the body of Moses. Now, we're not going to get all into that tonight, and I think probably that has to do with some Jewish tradition and things like that. But I will tell you that clearly it says that Michael was in contention directly with Satan. He was called an archangel. It says that he's contending with Satan. You know, it tells me then that he is fighting a spiritual warfare. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't fully understand all of it. I can't grasp my mind around it. Because at the single word of Christ, he could atomize Satan if that was his will. That's not his will for us in this time, in this day. One day he'll be cast into the lake of fire, and he will be chained there forever. We know that an angel is one that puts him in there. I'm just telling you, I don't understand completely the purpose of angels, but God has decided to use them. In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, it says, and there was a war in heaven. You think about that. That has some pretty far-reaching theological implications, okay? There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. By the way, that is Satan. And the dragon fought, and his angels, all right? So he has angels under his dominion, talking about Satan, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That tells you a lot about Satan, but it ought to tell you something about Michael. Let me tell you one more thing about Michael. He's very tight-lipped. Unlike some other angels we may look at tonight, there's only four English words recorded. And really, if you go back to the original language, I believe it's only from three Greek words. He speaks four words. The Lord rebuke you. Found in Jude, verse 9. He is the picture of submission, or what we would call power under control. He does God's will perfectly. But yet he still receives opposition. We know in Daniel that he's going to receive, Gabriel's going to receive some opposition. So even angels are hindered in accomplishing God's will perfectly. But let me tell you something different about angels than about human beings. They don't quit. They continue and go until the mission is accomplished. Can I tell you, that's the way we ought to be? We can use them as an example. We can say, listen, if that is something that God can use, what about me as a human? Could he use me? I think if you have some tenacity, if you have some grit that says, God, whatever your will for my life is, I am going to do it. If it gets hard, I'm still going to do it to the best of my ability by your power and by your grace. Let's talk about Gabriel. Gabriel is a messenger who is whose name means God is my strength. Now, I found 7 different meanings. That's the one I like the best, so I used that one, okay? Gabe, I don't know what you found. Have you found any other one? God is a messenger of God, okay. I saw one that said God's man. That was it, just God's man. So I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I found several places where and sources that said the name Gabriel means God is my strength. And so, like I said, I like that one, and if that is not the meaning, then it should be. He is mentioned in the Old and New Testament as well. And when you find him speaking, he is either unraveling confusion for somebody about what God's will is and what his future is going to be, or he is speaking specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think we could use that as an example as well. We're either helping people understand what God has said when they don't understand, or we're telling them about Jesus Christ. What a great example of a servant that is used as God's mouthpiece. I mean, he is the great message giver. If Michael is the military general, then Gabriel is the message giver. He is constantly talking. He is never called an archangel. You may want him to be one, but I don't see it in Scripture. By the way, that doesn't mean he's not. I'm kind of arguing from silence there, but he's always giving a divine message. He's constantly calming people's fears. Again, I liken that to our responsibility. You ever meet somebody that's afraid of dying? Sure. How can we help somebody that's afraid of dying? Tell them about Jesus. That doesn't always erase all fear. God's given us an innate survival instinct, right? I understand that. But for the Christian, there is not a fear of what comes after death. Now, I know a lot of Christians that are afraid of how they're going to die, but not what comes after that. A lot of people don't know what's coming, and so God is looking for some usable mouthpieces to share Christ with those around us. You could almost say that he's called us to be salt and light. As a matter of fact, I think that is what he's called us to be, right? He wants us to be salt and light. Now, technically, fear not. Yes, we said that one already. Technically, he only speaks to 3 people that we know for sure by name. Who can give me one of them? What's that? Mary? She's last on my list, so I'm not hitting the button yet. What's that? Well, do I think it's Gabriel? Yes, okay. But does it say Gabriel? No. So same thing with Joseph. If you're going to say Joseph, I'll just save you do I think it's Gabriel? Absolutely. In my mind, there's no doubt. But I'm telling you, only 3 times does it say that Gabriel specifically spoke to someone. I gave you a hint earlier. Daniel's one of them. There you go. Daniel is being told, or excuse me, Gabriel is being told by God to untangle some of those visions that Daniel was having, and he says, boy, you've refreshed me. And then Gabriel goes on to tell about how Michael, or that he was supposed to get there several days ago, but he was hindered by the prince of Persia. And then he starts talking about Michael, and it's interesting to hear Gabriel talk about another angel, but that's what God has recorded for us. All right, anybody who know who the last one was? Mary and Zacharias. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He came and said, so somebody said Elizabeth, almost, all right? It was her not as better half, all right? So Gabriel came, spoke to Daniel by God's command, spoke to Zechariah of his own will. Nope, sent there by God. Spoke to Mary of his own will. Once again, the answer is no. He was sent there by God. He went where he was supposed to go to say what he was supposed to say. Now that sounds kind of simple, right? Then why do we find it so hard? We need to go where God sends us to tell those people what he has told us to tell them. You know, if you just do one and not the other, you're still failing in fulfilling God's will. If you go and don't tell, or if you're telling what you want to tell rather than what God has told you to tell, that's a failure. And if you don't go, then you can't tell what God wants you to tell. It is a supreme picture of obedience. So Gabriel tells Mary, I think it does talk to Joseph and several others. Kind of buzzing through here. Let me talk about one more. I think you know who it is. Lucifer. Let me say this before we get to Lucifer. Do you realize that only two types of angels are recorded as having wings in the Bible? I thought that was interesting, especially since I had it somewhere in here. Can't remember what year that the idea, I think it was a Greek mythology. Cupid was a god with wings who shot arrows of desire into the hearts of lovers. And it is amazing to me how Christians, even in the 21st century, allow Greek mythology to distort their idea of biblical truth. And so a lot of the popular depictions and figurines of angels are fashioned after a Greek god. And by the way, make sure you put a lowercase g in front of that. Angels are extraordinary. But as I said, there's only two special categories as described as having wings. In Isaiah 6, we're told of the seraphim. And we're told that they have six wings, not two wings. In Ezekiel 10, we're told of cherubims, and they're described as having four wings. God uses ordinary angels or archangels, but they're never described as having wings. As a matter of fact, they are oftentimes confused with being human beings. I think about Hebrews 13:2. We're in Hebrews. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 2. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, how can you entertain an angel that has these ridiculous wings sticking out 8 feet on either side? Obviously, I'm being a little facetious, but I want you to understand that there was oftentimes people didn't understand they were talking to angels until after the fact. Manoah said, well, there's an angel going up into the smoke. And so Lucifer was different than Michael and different than Gabriel. His name in Latin means morning star. But he's given 40 different names throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And let me say, just like the names of God, these different names of Satan gives us an insight to his personality and his attributes about who he is. He's the deceiver. He's the slanderer. Do you understand? He's the great imitator. But Lucifer is called a cherubim. He's never called an archangel. You say, what's the big deal about that? It's not a big deal. But I want you to understand, we need to have biblical thinking. We need to have our thinking transformed into what God has said and not what our culture says, or just make assumptions because we think that's what it said. So I just point that out because we think sometimes that we have all this down. And if you were to ask somebody or given a test beforehand and said, how many archangels are in the Bible? Probably a lot of us might have said, 2 or 3. That's not a failing grade, you understand, but it just shows that we take a lot for granted, or we think we know a lot about God's word. And so I just keep bringing that to your attention to say, wait a second, stop. What does God say? What should we be thinking? You know, honestly, the Bible nowhere explicitly describes Satan as an angel before he rebelled against God. But when we look at passages like Ezekiel chapter 28, as a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to turn there. I'll give you a second just to find that. Ezekiel chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. Ezekiel chapter 28. I'll start reading, but I'll give you updates as we go so you can find it. But I'm running a little bit short on time, and I don't want to take all our prayer time up. Ezekiel chapter 28, 12 says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You might want to underline that, perfect in beauty. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. And gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes. And if we have time, we'll talk about those, but I think we may not. Was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. I want you to notice it says, was prepared in thee. This was how he was created by God. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub. There it says cherub. That covereth. Remember, that's the angel with four wings that covereth. I do not have time to go into a deep dive, but if you want to circle that word covereth, understand that is a very important word. And my understanding is this is one of the few times, if not the only time, it's used in the Bible in this way, all right? And it's talking about a defense, or like putting a fence around something and protecting and guarding. It is a very important distinction that he was not just an angel, but he is somebody that was put in place with direct communion with God on a daily basis. And his job was to surround or cover the throne, I believe, with worship, to worship God. Says, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Again, it is giving that idea of the protector around the throne from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. You might want to underline that, because there's a because statement right there. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Boy, there's so much in that. I just don't have time to go all into that. But understand, that is God describing what happened to Satan. We could take time and look in Isaiah and look at the I will statements. But you understand, his beauty was so bright, it clouded his thinking, is what this is telling us. And if we're not careful, the gifts and the ability that God has given to us to worship him can cloud our thinking about our right place in our service to him. If we're not careful, we get to the place where we think that we are God's gift to people. I would think that if I could sing. But there's some other areas I've got to be very careful in. We need to make sure that we never think that we're doing God a favor by serving him. We are blessed to be in the service of a great and mighty king. He's a cherubim. He was right there in the very throne room of God. It's the other cherubims that we read about that say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That was their job. That was their responsibility, or is their responsibility, excuse me. But he rebelled against God. He thought that he was as good or better. He thought that he deserved the worship. He thought that giving praise to someone else is not nearly as fun as being praised himself. It's very dangerous. Let me talk to those of you in ministry for just a moment, or those that hope to be in ministry for just a moment. When you get done preaching, do you go right to that person that you know is going to say, "Good job"? Are you looking for the pat on the back because you need that word of affirmation? Let me tell you, you're going down the wrong road. That's a step in the wrong direction. It's a step of danger. That's a warning sign that says, listen, you're wanting the praise more than you're wanting God to get the praise. If our desire is to hear well done from people rather than God, we're slipping into the same deceitful mindset that confused Satan into rebelling against God. He was musically gifted. I could spend another half hour right now talking about Satan's music ministry. And let me tell you, he still has a music ministry today. You would say, what about, well, it must be rock and roll. For the masses, it is. But I'm telling you, contemporary Christian music is still part of his music ministry today. And if he can get your eyes off of the holiness of God and into the sensuality of man, then he has done a great disservice to you and those that you're trying to reach for Christ. Better than. You could put it mathematically, greater than is that little carrot with the alligator always eating what is bigger. That's how I remember still. Jesus is better than Michael. Michael is the military general, yes, but Christ is the captain of the hosts. In Joshua chapter 5, sorry, I'm skipping about 3 weeks worth of stuff here. Joshua chapter 5, I'm looking for the verses. 13, is it verses 5 through 9? I apologize. I cannot. There it is. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Now listen, when we just finished the book of Joshua just a few months ago, and we looked at this probably a year ago at this point, I remember saying this. Joshua was asking if he was on their side, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am a side." And so he said, in verse 14, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Now, listen, we know that Joshua would never worship an angel. Not only that, we know that God does not allow angels to receive worship. So many times in the Bible it says, "Get up, I'm someone like you," or this, always pointing back towards God. But Joshua here worships, and not only that, the angel tells him to take his shoes off to remove his sandals because now he's on holy ground, just like Moses was when he was speaking to God. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. It tells me then his position. Michael might be the general, but Jesus is the commander-in-chief. Jesus is better than Michael. The scriptures prove it out. Common sense tells us that, but it needs to be said out loud because there's people that confuse angelology and worship rather than worshiping Jesus Christ. Very quickly, Gabriel was the message giver, but Jesus is the living word. In the beginning was God. Oh, excuse me, I started in Genesis instead of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Listen, and the Word was God. Gabriel had a message, but what was the message? It's all about Jesus. Jesus is better than Gabriel. Lucifer was musically gifted. His name means son of the morning. That's what his name means. It could be understood as morning star as well. In Revelation, Jesus clearly tells us that he is the morning star, but he doesn't use the same phraseology that Isaiah does to describe Lucifer as son of the morning. He says the bright and morning star. What happens to the stars when the bright morning star comes out? When the sun comes up, what happens to the stars? They go away. You can't see them anymore because of the glory and the brightness of the S-O-N, the Son of God. Jesus is far better, in a way, superior to Lucifer. He's not his brother, by the way, but he is his creator. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. I hope you go home praising God for how wonderful and magnanimous and he is magnified in your heart tonight.